I've been sharing with you over the past weeks different attributes of the nature of God, His character. And it's very humbling because I'm not standing before you as an expert, as somebody who knows all about the things I'm talking about. Sometimes we preach beyond our level of understanding. But in so doing, we gain understanding. We speak about things we don't totally grasp, but we're reaching for that greater understanding. Today I want to talk about a subject so vast, it humbles me even to approach it because it's so huge, and to come at it in just one meeting is just too awesome sometimes to comprehend. But I want to talk to you about the love of God. And I hope that maybe the Lord will show us something that perhaps we haven't seen. We've looked at this many times, and yet I believe that there's something that the Lord would show us as we look at it again. It's like a diamond, isn't it? You can look at it and see a certain color, and then you turn it and you see a certain other color as you explore the different facets of something that you've looked at over and over again. And the beauty of the Lord is such that there's hidden treasures as we continue to delve into it over and over again. And I just speak as one who was overtaken by the love of God. I was one whom God pursued. I wasn't looking for Him, but in a point in the fullness of His purposes for my life, He began pursuing me. It started when we moved up to upstate New York, and we rented this house from this mousy, how can I be gracious here? Timid landlady. I'll stop there. Who, over a period of time, became bold, became a changed person. And she began sharing with me about the reasons for her newfound boldness and her newfound love. And I wasn't really able to receive it. I didn't want to hear what she had to say. I'd heard it many, many times before, but I wasn't willing to receive it. But I couldn't deny her changed life. There was something about her that was different, and it couldn't be faked. She was a different person. And inside of me, I longed for that kind of transformation, that kind of life connection that would so transform my life. Because I was looking for something. We all are looking for something. We don't know what it is, but it's the love of God. And God heard the prayers of my wife. Because when we started dating, she said, "What do you think about God?" And I said, "Don't go there." And she knew to keep quiet, and later got married, and years went by, and here we are in upstate New York, and then God decides it's time. And so I go down to the supermarket, standing on line at the checkout. This person turns around, just says, "Do you know God loves you? Has a wonderful plan for your life." I said, "I don't care." "Go away." So I went to another line. Guess what? Person turns around. They say, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know He loves you with an everlasting love?" I said, "What is going on here?" I left the supermarket, went to the post office, stood online. No. Let's turn around. Yeah, so I'm 3-0. So I looked at my watch. It's time to take care of a piano tuning appointment. So I go to the door. The person is a Methodist minister in full robes. She opens the door, twirls around, says, "Isn't Jesus wonderful? And do you know He loves you and He wants you for Himself?" I'm going like, "Oh, no." To make a long story short, 2 weeks of this, uninterrupted, everywhere I went, the pursuing love of the Lord confronted me with this, with that question. What are you going to do about my love? And I tried running, but after 2 weeks, I got curious. I began to recognize a pattern. This is why I'm your pastor. I'm so perceptive. And I did the unthinkable. I opened up the Word of God. And I turned to the Gospel of John, first chapter, first verse. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus is God. I didn't know what was going on then, but I had just received a rhema. I'd received a living word, which was later to become the name of the church that I was going to pastor. Oh, if I had known then, I would have run for the hills. But all of a sudden, I was faced with the question, if Jesus is God, he's either the real thing or the biggest liar that ever walked the face of the earth, because he said he was God. And if he's God, he must have died and rose again, and he must be alive talking to me right now. And around about midnight, I just took a baby step forward and I said, God, if you're really out there, if you're really real, show me. When I got up off the floor an hour later, I knew he was the real deal. And I've had times where I felt tempted to back off. But I always go back to that moment. And it's the irresistible love of God that's just held me steady to the course, that holds you steady to the course. It's what holds us. Because he first loved us. He pursued us. What makes you think that now that you have given your life to him, he's going to stop? What makes you think there's anything in heaven above or below, about or behind, that can stop the love of God from finishing what it started to do? We are prisoners of hope in the stronghold of his love. Everybody's looking for it. It's like this ocean. It's so boundless that the earth is not big enough to contain the size of this ocean. It would take all the planets of the universe to contain the vastness of this love that we're talking about. It's that huge. It's boundless. How do I know this? By experience. There have been moments where God has come into my room and come with such intensity that I had to beg him to lift the intensity of his presence lest I die. I mean, it would come with such force, and it's just the intensity of his love. And I began to realize that this wasn't even but just a little bit, and I couldn't take it. I've heard stories of Smith Wigglesworth when he prayed, that when others prayed with him, there came a point where they could no longer stand the presence of the Lord, and they had to leave, lest they die. It's so intense. And I can say that by just that experience that I've had on occasion, I've had some understanding in my heart of how much his heart beats for us and for his people, for his creation. And because of that, I'll tell you, it's like an ocean that would fill the universe. And there are people that are not even aware there's an ocean out there. There's others who are looking at it and just continue to look at it. There's others who are looking at it and don't believe it's even what it is. And then there are others who have stepped in and then gotten out. And then there's that crazy bunch It just keeps going back and going back for more. That's me. That's me. And I can't say I've arrived, but I've been changed by what I've experienced. I'm being changed. And what level I've attained, I would like this whole congregation to get into that and then surpass me. And then I'll try catching up with you. We're not in competition here. It's all about experiencing His love. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Experiencing His love. Understanding it's out there. It's for us. But it's not something that's just here. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. That's His first message. And all He wanted to say is, so near. You can reach out. Take it to you. You can take it to you. It starts with being born again. Then responding to that call. Inviting Him into your heart. But that's just the beginning. You take that book. You spend 21 days just getting the introduction. And then a whole adventure unfolds as the Spirit of God begins to become your teacher. Take you in each day as you go before Him each day and are transformed. Well, what is it? How do we define it? We talk about it a lot. And I keep getting into arguments with other evangelists and prophets about this, because so much of what we share about the love of God is so man-centered. And they're right. We got to start somewhere. And the thing about it is what God's after is mutual surrender. He surrenders everything to us. He gave His Son. He surrendered His most prized possession, Himself, for us. And He wants us to do the same in return. But in order for us to do that, we can only love Him because He first loved us. We cannot love Him except with the love He gives us to return that love. And there are things that get in the way that hinder the flow of that love. He spoke to the Ephesians. He said, you know, you're doing a great job, but I just have this one thing. You've left. You've left. You've left your first love. I didn't leave it. You left it. I will not stop loving you, whether you're good or bad. And so many of us have a wrong understanding of His love because of our human relationships that we've had. We measure the love by what we do or how well we do it. We get into this performance thing. My dad was one who was a military man. He'd gone to military school against his will. And he wasn't happy about it, but, you know, it taught him discipline. And so, as he got older, he died at the age of 49. He got sick. He was sick for over 20 years. Those were the years I knew him. And because of the sickness, he wasn't home much. He was an absentee dad. But when he was home, he was very strict. I don't remember much joy. I don't remember much tenderness. All I remember is, that, and it came to light as that scripture, He guides us with His eye upon us. Dad would just look at me as we sat at the dinner table, and you'd straighten up, you know? You'd stop talking. I mean, he'd just look at you. You know, you had that commanding presence. He'd sit in the chair at the head of the table, and it was, yes, sir. How high do I jump? You know what I mean? And so when the angel came and sat on me that night when I asked if the Lord was real or not, I understood the discipline of God. And when we talk about the love of God, we cannot ignore the discipline of God, because that is a vital aspect of His love. Well, let me give you an attempt at a definition. I believe the love of God is unconditional, sacrificial giving, and totally apart from our human performance. I just was listening to a biography of Oswald Chambers, and it's talking about him as a young man. And there was a point where he sought the Lord for a directional change in his life. as an artist, he thought he was going to combine art and the ministry and go that direction. And the Lord was changing his direction. So he spent a time of prayer and fasting, seeking the Lord. And the Lord finally spoke to him. And he said, I'm inviting you to minister, but I don't need you. I'm inviting you to be a minister for me, but I don't need you. It was the most amazing thing. It's like, you think, well, what do you mean you don't need me? He doesn't need anything we have to bring to the table except our unconditional surrender. When Jesus was spoken to by the Father from the heavens, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus hadn't done anything as far as ministry was concerned. And yet he had the complete approval and acceptance of the Father. That's what we're talking about. A love that's not based upon performance, upon what you do or how well you do it. And yet we got to get that past our thinking. So let's go deeper into a definition. I like to say it's his holy disposition toward all that he has created. This bothers a lot of people. But this disposition compels him to express unconditional affection and selective correction to those object of his limitless love. You mean he loves the sinners that are out there? The people who are actively opposing him? Yes. Does he love you when you fail? When your actions actively oppose him? Is he displeased with that? Does he turn his back from you like he did Jesus on the cross? And was that the reason why the Father turned his head? Because he couldn't look on sin? Let's get real. Sin doesn't scare God because he's got an antidote for it. When I come to a piano that sounds like a Wild West saloon piano, it doesn't bother me at all. People come to me and say, doesn't that sound awful? I say, no, because I know what it's going to sound like when I'm done with it. Sin doesn't bother the Father. He didn't turn his head when Jesus was on the cross because he couldn't look at sin. There was another reason, and that's another message. He's not upset when you're upset. It's holy. It's the word holy means other. God loves you better than anyone else will ever love you. He loves you with a love that's totally unconditional. It's other. We love with a hook. Everything we do has an agenda. That's our condition. It's phileo. You send me a Christmas card, I'll send you a Christmas card. You don't send me a Christmas card, you're not going to get one. So there. That's who we are. And as far as it goes, it's all right. But God's love is agape. It's unconditional. It's just limitless flows. It's a holy disposition. He loves you, whether you're good or bad. Disposition. It's directed toward all creation, not just us who are saved and in the kingdom, but to everyone. Not just the good and the obedient, but the evil and the disobedient. It's unconditional because the source is in God and it's not in us. And lastly, it's an affection. We are not loved because of who we are, but because of who He is. And I thank God he's who he is. And I want to get to know him better. That's why I study his nature. Now, there's several implications here. And forgive me if I'm a little man-centered, but I got to start somewhere. And since we're always looking for what's in it for us, we're on common ground here. So what's in it for us, this unconditional love? First of all, God's thoughts, intense desires, and plans are always always for ultimate God, good. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you. They're thoughts and plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Come on. I mean, he just... James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow of turning. He never stops pouring out his love. Whether you feel it or not, whether you deserve it or not, whether you are good or whether you're bad, it's always flowing out towards you. The question is, are you receiving it? Are you removing the things that get in the way? We all bring baggage into this relationship, and the Lord systematically is trying to remove that because it's a hindrance towards that love flowing freely through us. Do you know when you put up a wall to keep God's people out, you also keep God out? And so he's got this Ways and Means Committee of blowing up walls, and they come down. And we've got to be so careful that we don't go into the blame game where we blame this one or blame that one. Because, you see, God doesn't blame us. He knows our frame is but dust. But he breathes upon the dust and he causes it to bring forth life again. And we need to do that with one another. Now, God is kind, number two, and he's approachable and he's eager for a friendship. We've got to understand this, that he wants to have relationship with us. And, you know, we might endeavor to start to draw near to him and be discouraged by the fact that we don't experience anything or sense anything. That's why we have the Word of God to hold us steady. It's like the wood in the wood stove that keeps the fire burning until the sun finally breaks through in the spring and warms that house. And the folks in the back said, amen. Yes. Okay. Yes. Oh, the other day, one said, you know, I was talking about Jonah and the whale last week, and afterwards they came up to me and they said, you know, I'd even endure the being spit out of the whale and the seaweed if I could just stand on a warm beach right now. Okay. All right. Well, maybe his love can be that warming substitute. John 15:15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what the Lord is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things I've heard of my Father, I've made known to you. All right. Another supposition we can make is God emotionally identifies with all our pain and struggles. It was interesting when I was commissioned as a pastor up in Messina, as an associate pastor in Messina. This was my commissioning. It really was humbling. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Imagine being commissioned on that. It's basically saying, here's a man standing before you full of infirmities, but be thankful there's a God who's not able to be moved by the infirmities of this vessel that's going to come before you, but was tempted in all points, and yet he didn't sin. And you can trust him to perfect this one who's going to be now placed in a position as teacher in the body. Knowing not many of you desire to become teachers, for such you shall incur the greater condemnation. Any takers? Okay. Well, he takes pleasure in you apart from your performance and your accomplishments. Zephaniah 3:17. This is just a great Old Testament scripture. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I mean, that's just how he is. He just, that's my boy. That's my girl. No matter what you do, good or bad, you always will be my son, my daughter. 5, God is moving people, circumstances, and events to express his affection and correction to provide for your best. Romans 8:28. And we know that God is able to work everything together for good for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. We are the called according to his purpose. And so he loves us, but he'll also correct us. Now, I share with you different aspects of the love of God. And if we're looking at how it's revealed in the wisdom of God. For instance, we've been created in his image. Now, why would he do that? Why would he make us in his likeness if there wasn't something special about us? And that specialness makes us the apple of his eye. Our names are written on the palms of his hands. And in his wisdom, he initiated this whole thing. It's also an aspect of the goodness of God, his pursuing love. In Luke 19:10, Jesus shares the reason why he came. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost." And our purpose should not deviate from that. You can't improve upon it. All you can do is identify with it. Look what happened when Japan jumped onto the good ideas that the Americans were doing. I was part of the innovation in the 60s and 70s in the piano industry that happened across the nation and the world when Yamaha came up with an amazing idea of mass producing pianos that had never been done before on the scale, particularly grands. Steinway was the typical American concept of on Bösendorfer in Austria and other countries where they were handmade and they would come out with about 50 to 100 units a year. And Japan came up with the idea of mass producing 500,000 a day. They flooded the market with these pianos that normally are $10,000 a foot. They were selling them for less than $1,000 a foot. So I was able to buy one. And I don't know how I got onto that. But there is a point here. He came to seek and to save which was lost, okay? Jump onto a good idea, make it better. You know, we can go out and just identify with his heart for evangelism. And, you know, further on in Luke 15, he gives a parable and he shares his heart. You know, the heart of the Father here with the lost sheep where the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after to the lost sheep. We shared this aspect of that parable when Debbie was in the hospital. We would read this over and over while she was in a coma. The story of the lost sheep. And I asked her afterward whether she remembered. And she said, "Well, I knew the story beforehand." Any case, it's just a powerful story of the Lord just making sure the 99 are safe, but going after that one that was lost. And then there's the lost coin. And then he shares afterwards about that even the angels rejoice in the presence of God when one sinner comes to repentance. And I want to read that to you because it's It's Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over every sinner that repents. And I'd like to add that the Father's not sitting there impassionately watching the angels rejoicing. But I believe he's the one that's leading the pack in rejoicing and seeing a sinner come back or a saint repent or, you know, a son return back into his inheritance. And that continuously is the attitude of the Father towards us. By the way, when we come to the prodigal son, we see the Father constantly reaching out, waiting every day for the son to return. Our repentance doesn't generate his love for us. It brings us into the experience of his love. Our repentance doesn't generate love. It just brings us into the fullness of the experience that we've been missing all along. And that's why he pursues us, so that which has been hindering that love from flowing is finally dealt with, and we can go on deeper into his love. Now, there's some Old Testament statements that I want to just talk to you about and make some comparisons, because they sometimes formulate our concept of God's love. In Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Okay? You got that? Now, let's compare that with John 17:22. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And the glory which you gave me, what? I have given to them. Folks, if we go to the Old Testament for a complete understanding of God's love, we're going to get tripped up, because there was a significant and mighty change in how God dealt with his creation after the cross. And we don't want to bring the Old Testament into the New Testament relationship or confuse that which has been put away with that which is now for our day. Let's look at another one. If you didn't like that one, if you weren't amazed by that one, let's look at another one. Let's look at the justice of God. Psalm 7:11. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Can a saint be wicked? Can a saint be evil and think evil thoughts and do evil things? Yeah. So you read this and you think, uh-oh, he's mad at me. I'm in trouble. I better obey and repent. What's the trouble with obedience? Remember when God spoke through the prophet to Saul and he said, obedience is better than sacrifice? Why did he say obedience? Because the level that Saul had was that I'm going to do just enough to get by. Obedience is something that's on the outside. You're put under the law, so you obey. It says 55 miles an hour, you move it up to 62. Something inside of you just does that. Now, I know it doesn't happen to you, but you were tempted. All right. I once asked an officer who had pulled me over and let me go. I said, what's the line? I said, what's the line? He smiled at me. He says, I look the other way if it's 62 or below. When it's 55. But so, you know, it's like, okay, we deal with that. We're wicked. Come on, we're wicked. We're wicked. Next to his holiness, you are wicked. And according to this, he's angry with you every day. No, thank you. New Testament, please. Oh, there's no New Testament. Oh, goodness. Oh, look at this. Matthew 5 and 38. You have heard it said. You have heard it said. Where? In the Old Testament? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you. Come on. But I say unto you. Something new. This is what got the Pharisees so upset. But I say unto you, let's read the rest, that you resist not evil. Wait a moment. You resist not evil. If God's angry with the wicked every day that you're evil, he would resist you. But now God's saying, don't resist evil. So it means he's not angry with the evil anymore. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn thy other to him also. Let's move on. And if any man will... let's just go on. Come on. Now the next one. Yeah. Oh. You have heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. If God is angry at the wicked and the wicked are his enemies, he's saying a new dispensation, a new law is now under effect. He loves Hamas. He loves them. He loves Hezbollah. He loves the Ayatollahs. He loves all of his creation. We're in the last days, the day of his mercy. And I keep coming up against prophets and evangelists who confuse the Old Testament with the New. And keep saying you're too namby-pamby, you know, wishy-washy with this. But I say unto you, love your enemies because God loves you. And that's good news because when we are enemies of God, because we are falling short of the glory of God, which happens only occasionally, isn't it good to know he loves you? He's pouring out his corrective love, and he's not going to let you go. You thought it was you who thought, you know, maybe I need to stop hitting the wall so often and maybe go through the door. You thought that was you. All right, let's go on here. Old Testament, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Is this interesting? I find this very interesting. Here's one. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That one really bothered me. All my young Christian life, I was in bondage to this thing. Every evil thought was like there was a buzzer, electric shock going through me. You know, I was walking around like, you know what I mean? I mean, it's like, you know, the harder you try, the worser it gets. Come on, don't touch those cookies. They're for the ladies' social tonight. Don't touch those cookies. You know, you just, gotta have a cookie. You know what I mean? Please give me a New Testament reference that'll save me from the body of the sin. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us? Oh, you still there? Oh, please save us. Oh, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, what? We are more than conquerors? In all our failures, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. When you sin, do you fall out of grace or do you fall into grace? When do you need unmerited favor and encouragement the most? When you're on Victory Mountain or down in the slough of despondency? When did Jesus show up on the road to Emmaus? Yeah, when they were discouraged and down. Let's go on. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That covers a lot. Nor height. Oh, there's still more. Nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful covenant we have. What a wonderful God. The pursuing love of God that first grabbed hold of my heart still continues to reach out to me. And in times of personal devastation, the only thing that holds me together is getting rid of whatever is interfering with the love from flowing to me and receiving more of it so I can walk in greater wholeness. Because what you look at, what you behold, you become. And I don't want to be anything but filled with the love of God. Do I hear any amens? Thank you. The faithfulness of God is expressed in Jesus, who is the express image of God. And Jesus is how the Father defined His love. You want to understand this love? You look at Jesus. Jesus modeled it. He taught it. He brought it forth an example. And then, of course, at the cross, He said, you know, Pilate, any moment I can have 12 legions of angels. No big deal. But I'm a man with a mission. I'm a man in love. And I'm going to die even for you who don't even know who I am. Our response, folks, it never gets old to immerse yourself in the scriptures that deal with the love of God. It never gets old because there is an assault on our mind that God somewhere, somehow, has lifted his loving gaze from upon us. And, you know, we've just committed the ultimate sin, the unpardonable sin. We just crossed the line. And, I sought him for 5 minutes and I couldn't sense him or feel him. I must be, you know, cut off. I feel like Samson. You know, I didn't know when the Spirit was taken from me. And an evil spirit's come upon me. Oh, God. Paul said this, I believe. He says, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So God says, it's possible for you to be filled with the fullness of God. That was His prayer. It needs to be your prayer. Now, this is not just a nice little scripture to me. When I got saved, the first communication I had with the Lord was at 5:00 in the morning, a fly landed on my nose and woke me up. Knocked it off, tried to go back to sleep, and could not for the life of me. Now, you have to understand, I'm standing on miracle territory. It's 5:00 in the morning. I'm basically a musician who gets up somewhere around 1 or 2 in the afternoon, and I sort of evolve out of bed. Do you understand that, Lisa? I mean, you know, it's just kind of a process, okay? I understand your pain, all right? I mean, you know, 5:00 in the morning, the Lord wakes me up. I go down, and He points me to this scripture, and He says, pray it. So I did. the sky opened up. Four Levitical priests came down carrying the Ark of the Covenant and poured sacred oil all over me, and I glowed. Right? No. Read it. They said, read it again. And for an hour, I just prayed that over and over and over again. Vain. I thought, isn't this vain repetition? He said, no. Get it into your spirit. And so I thought it was done. So the next morning, one of the babies falls out of the bed, but is caught in the crib part. So his legs are in the bed, and he's flailing out underneath. And he's crying like crazy, 5 o'clock in the morning. My wife's sound asleep. I tried to wake her. God put her into a deep sleep. But I was wide awake, and I put the baby up and went back to sleep, and then go down. Where does the Lord take me? Back to this. For 2 weeks, until it finally became a pattern in my life, I now get up at 5 o'clock every morning. I just don't, you know. He's trying to emphasize something important here about prayers that he's written are really powerful. You begin to believe that God has said this and it's his desire, and you send it forth. Remember, he said that every word that he sends forth will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose. Why does he say return? How does his word return? Through your lips. He's trying to show me a powerful principle. And it's like water to a plant. I don't know how it happens, but if you don't water that thing, it dies. You give it a little water, it just keeps growing. A little light does a little better. If you play Mozart over it, the thing goes crazy. Oh. Do you know cows milk best when they hear Moon River? But plants like Mozart. Just a tip. Okay. All right. We're going. We're almost done. The last thing I just want to run by you is this whole thing about receiving it. Okay, you're praying it. But then do something about it. Take it in. Jeremiah 29:12. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. Favorite verse, Jeremiah 29 and following. Start with verse 11 and go right down to verse 14. It's a promise. You know, Jesus said that he baptized us with the Holy Spirit and fire. And do you know that fire does represent trials and tribulations that often are part of his corrective love, but it also represents his consuming love because he's a consuming fire and he burns up everything that isn't of him in that consuming love. And lastly, give it away. Hereby perceive we the love of God, 1 John 3:16. Because he laid down his life for us, we lay down our lives for the brethren. But I don't feel connected. Well, get connected. But you are connected. You just begin to walk out in faith. And you know, his love will begin to flow. And you'll feel a connection as you just begin to make a purpose to give it away. How many of you realize the anointing doesn't come until you need it? And the thing about it is that you'll have a whole bunch of reasons why not to do this or do that with regards to the body of Christ while you're thinking about it. But if you just simply lay down your life and become a bridge between somebody's need and the answer, which is Jesus Christ, you'd be like Jesus. And as you give away the love, what happens? You get more. All right. That's just love of God 101. Have we completely exhausted the topic? I mean, have we gone everywhere there is to go? I mean, can you walk out of here saying, I have a full, total, complete understanding? No, I just touched this thing. But if I can just whet your appetite to pursue this. Nothing will heal the damage that's been done to your heart like the love of God. Nature abhors a vacuum. You try to remove something without putting something in there, you're always going to have a big hole. And we need something to focus our gaze upon. If you look at people and their problems and their failures and you begin blaming them, that is a trap and a dead end. Can't go there. We have to take responsibility and go after God and His love and allow that to fill that hole. And it has to be a hole because we've given that to Him. We've given that failure of that person. We've given that. And you know what? We teach this here. You not only forgive that person, but you pray that they be blessed. Come on. That's how you express the love of God, and that's how you get healed. You're praying for that person. You're loving that enemy. And you're just going there. And it's going to take faith, and it's going to take a great deal of love that you don't have. But you know, it's the only way to get it. Just go out and walk on water. And then look at you. You're doing the impossible. Because it's impossible to love your enemies, isn't it? It's impossible to really love the people of God the way God wants us to. That's why we need Him to help us. So, Father, I just ask right now that you take this attempt at trying to describe something that's indescribable. That you would take these words, and by the power of your Spirit, you would pour out your love, your wisdom, your understanding, and make personal application in a way that each one here could say, this is my adventure, this is my experience, this is my encounter. And I pray, Lord, that your people and myself not only experience your love, but we experience it daily. That we know the overwhelming joy that comes because you take such pleasure in us, even when we haven't done anything that seems to be worthy of any approbation on your part. And yet, we're overwhelmed because you just come on all over us and you say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Father, I just pray that you would, by the Spirit of grace and revelation, impart an experiential encounter to all of your people in this place, and even those who couldn't be here today, by the power of your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.